Jamie, thank you so much. Listen to the last verse of that hymn. Plenteous grace is found with thee, Jesus. Plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound. Make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art. Freely let me drink of thee. Spring thou up within my heart and rise to all eternity. This is our great King and Savior Jesus and his grace. Let's pause for prayer. Father, as we now look to the word, your truth, your inestimable truth, please give us hearts that receive. Receive both the truth and the grace to be found in it. We do this for the name of Jesus, who loves us. Amen. Well, once again, I want to thank you all for a six-week sabbatical earlier this summer. I was back for 1 week, and now we've been, Karen and me and my family, extended family, 1 week of vacation, and then my immediate family, my grandkids, for a second week of vacation. Wonderful, wonderful time. Thank you so much. At one point, I thought I wasn't going to come back. And here's what happened. Actually, it happened here. I had a few people here at the church. The week that I was back, they said to me something to the effect of, boy, this is a pretty cushy job. You're gone for 6 weeks, then you work for 1 week, and then you go on vacation. That's pretty nice. So a few people said this to me, you know, and after a point, I realized, okay, I'm going to joke back the next time someone says this to me. And so sure enough, someone said it to me again, and I said, yeah, you know, I'm not sure it's that cushy a job, but if you want it, you take it. And the person said, no way. So you're stuck with me this morning. And the person was seated at the 9:30 service, and they didn't volunteer to come up and preach. So anyway, you are really stuck with me. I've missed preaching. I've missed opening God's word and drawing people to Jesus, and that's why I am thrilled to take you to the text of the morning. It's in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. If you have the church Bible, your own Bible, please turn there. In the church Bible, this will be on page 979. I'm taking this week and next week and just doing a very short little series here on some issues that I think are of great importance to us at this particular moment in our own history as a culture and nation and in the history of the church. So Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. And I'll say right up front before I read this text that this text is, first of all, a marriage text. It's giving advice to husbands. Now, I've preached this text as a marriage text when I preached through Ephesians a few years ago. This morning, I'm going to focus not so much on the first half of the comparison that Paul draws here, a comparison between husbands and Jesus, a comparison between wives and the church. I'm going to focus on the first half of the comparison, the Jesus half. Because as Paul is teaching about husbands here, he's also teaching about Jesus and the church. And we have some statements being made here that are just over the top in terms of their truth and their power and their value. And I want to focus on those statements in relation to a set of very current issues. Let me read to you Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives. And let me just stop there and say I could preach several sermons on that. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word of the gospel, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she, the church, might be holy and without blemish. This is God's word. Verse 25 tells us that Jesus loves the church. One of the joys that Karen and I had during sabbatical was to visit different churches. We visited a number of churches in this in the greater kind of northeast area. So, for instance, way back in June, we visited a church up in North Jersey that's reaching out with the gospel in a very meaningful and powerful way, reaching out in English, in Mandarin, and in Cantonese. And just through an odd kind of set of events, we almost wound up in the Cantonese service, which would have been, I'm sure, kind of very interesting, but we wouldn't have understood a word. So they redirected us very quickly over to the English service. It's a powerful church doing some really good things. Another Sunday, we visited a church out in central Pennsylvania. It's a small church. It's a church plant. And in fact, the pastor there, pastor and his family, they're from Alabama, and they moved up just a couple years ago. This church plant had already been planted, but it was really struggling, and actually, frankly, it was dying. And he came up with his family with a vision to renew and to see this church regain strength. And, I mean, the only thing I can say is that there's a revival, a gospel revival happening at this church. It was so great to be there. We love to see the variety of the churches, the zeal, the intentionality with which these various churches were living the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, holding out the gospel, the ministries that they were having. It was so good. And I was therefore anticipating when I came back, taking this Sunday and next Sunday, to encourage you all through Scripture and through my own experiences with these churches, with what I saw is just kind of the robust strength and the dynamism of the church in the United States of America. But then some things happened. Some things that I don't think that we can avoid. 12 days ago, I was on vacation with my two sons, daughters-in-law, my four grandchildren, Karen, we're down at the shore, on vacation with my family. And on Tuesday of that week, I heard the news about Bill Hybels, nationally and internationally known pastor of Willow Creek Church, heard the news of him and how I knew that there had been some accusations of sexual misconduct against him, but those things had been accumulating. I hadn't been following the story all that much on this particular day. I learned that there was yet another one, around 10 accusations of sexual misconduct and cover-up, and this 10th one was hugely substantive. This was really hard for me. The instances themselves and the cover-up, if these accusations are true, and there's good reason to think that they are, this is hugely discouraging. Then the church, Willow Creek Church, heard the news about that. Again, Willow Creek, a nationally and internationally known church, if I can put it this way, in many ways, a flagship church for the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. And the leaders of that church, the elders of that church, they did the right thing. But they resigned as a group. They resigned because they acknowledged their failure to provide objective, third-party investigation and response when the accusations against their pastor first began to arise. So then several days later, I heard the news, very different part of Christendom, heard the news about the Catholic Church in Pennsylvania and a report that was released concerning decades of cover-up and abuse of power, a pattern and a culture of cover-up concerning abuse of sexual abuse of minors. It was just like overwhelming. My immediate reaction was just huge disillusionment. I thought of a guy, I've never met this guy, his name is Michael. He lives down in Maryland, or at least a couple years ago he used to live down in Maryland. I only know of Michael through a friend who's a pastor down there in southern Maryland. And my pastor friend met Michael at a large kind of Barnes & Noble kind of bookstore. And when he met him, Michael, 20-something, he has a goatee. He was sprawled in an overstuffed chair in the Barnes & Noble. And my friend, the pastor, saw him, and he saw that Michael was reading a Bible. He had this Bible open, and he was intensely reading it. So my pastor friend went up to him and said, "Oh, you know, why are you reading the Bible?" And Michael said, "Well, I'm reading the Bible to find out if the God of the Bible is as disappointing and disillusioning as his so-called church is." Disillusioned. People who, like Michael, when it comes to church, are distrustful, disappointed, feel scammed, feel burnt out, used, cheated, misled. Here's a statistic for you. 38% of Americans trust the church in a meaningful way. They trust it. 62% don't. I mean, so you hear 38% say, "Well, that's pretty good," but then you realize 62% don't. And if you go back just 15 to 20 years, those statistics are completely reversed. Back in around 2001, 2002, 2003, between 60 and 65%, depending upon the year, 60 to 65% of Americans had very strong trust in the church, positive trust in the church, whereas the corresponding negative 30 to 40% distrusted. And now here we are, and it's totally flipped. If you are a Michael, or if you know a Michael, this text is for you. The Jesus portion of this comparison is for you. Because this text helps us reset perspective. It helps us recover what I would call a realistic, loyal, active love for the church. And the reason is because Jesus loves it that way and has not given up on it. The text is telling us that Jesus loves the church. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You say, "Well, that's past tense. He used to love it, but now he's heard all the news." But that is the first of five verbs in verses 25, 6, and 7. Five verbs that take you from eternity past all the way to eternity future. Look at, let me point them out to you. First of all, Christ loved the church. And I would say, in light of the flow of the verbs here, that that's saying, you know, among other things, way, way back, before anything began, the Son of God, in dialogue with the Father and the Spirit, the Son of God said, I am going to love a set of people. I'm going to love a set of people that love me, that trust me. Jesus chose to love this group, the church. And then now we start to invade history with a second verb, gave himself up. We'll come back to that verb in a few minutes. But this is the crucifixion. Second stop along the way here. So he loved it, he gave himself for it, next that he might sanctify her. This is now the present tense. This is where we are now, where Jesus is sanctifying, he's purifying and cleaning the church. And then we move to the future where we read that he might present the church, verse 27, to himself in splendor. That's what will happen at the end of the age when Jesus will present this church that he loves, that he's rescued, that he's purifying. He will present the church at the end of the age to himself as the holy and spotless bride through what he's done for them. And then finally, after all that, then the church herself will be holy and without blemish. That's eternity future, and that's where we will one day wind up. But we are not there yet. We are not there yet. Jesus loved the church, and that love spans all ages, and it has played out, and it is playing out, and it will play out. What we need to focus on is how it's playing out right now. Because Jesus loved and is loving his church in some remarkable ways. Let me show you two ways in this text that Jesus loves his church. And the first one is that he loves his church in action, in deed, not just in word. Look at the text. Verse 25, Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for it. That is a wonderful statement, gave himself up for it. That is a verb, gave himself up, a rich verb that occurs all kinds of times in the Gospels and the book of Acts. Many times, the Gospels and book of Acts, referring to the crucifixion. So, for instance, when you read in the Gospels that Judas betrayed Jesus, that's the same word as this word, betrayed, handed over. When you read in the Gospels that the leaders, the spiritual religious leaders, delivered Jesus up to the cross, that's the same word as this word. When you read in the Gospels that Pilate handed him over to be crucified, that's the same word as this word. The point is, these people made their decisions. Judas, Pilate, the religious leaders, they all made their decisions. But before those decisions were made, Jesus had already decided, I will allow myself to be betrayed. I will allow myself to be handed over. I will allow myself to be delivered up. What we're seeing in this word is the heart of the gospel, Jesus betraying, if I can put it this way, betraying himself, handing himself over, delivering himself up, the glorious, redeeming substitute that Jesus is, the heart of the gospel. And it all happened not because Jesus was coerced, not because he was forced, not because he was manipulated. It happened. He chose it to happen because he loves the church. It changes everything. He loves us. He's committed to his people. And he loves us in action. I mean, the Son of God was not up in heaven with the Father and the Son. He's not sitting there right now just saying, man, I love the church. Hey, let's get on to other things, shall we? No, He loves the church, and he loves it in action, with decision, with intention, with resolve. And if that is the way that Jesus loved the church, then I pray for myself, and I pray for all you here who are followers of Jesus. I pray for us, Holy Spirit of God, form my spirit to love the church. Not just in theory, not just in word, but to love it in flesh through my own decisions that involve my life and my body and my future and my possessions and my time and my convenience, all the ways that Jesus loved the church while he was here on earth. Help me to love the church like Jesus, especially, at those times when the church is weak. Let me tell you about Bob. Bob, several years ago, If you'd met Bob, you would have come away within 30 seconds knowing, oh, this guy, he loves Jeeps. He just loves Jeeps. Jeeps are his life. Bob loved Jeeps. And his love for Jeeps, I don't have a love for Jeeps. I wish I could be telling you a story about a love for Ferraris or a love for Ford or something like that. But Jeeps? Okay, well, anyway, he loves Jeeps. And if you'd met him, he said, man, this is like over-the-top love for Jeeps. It was inordinate, in the powerful sense of that word. It overshadowed every other love that he had. One time, Bob, as a Christian, he was at a conference. And he was talking with the main speaker of the conference, a guy named Josh Harris, for those of you who know that name. And the speaker was talking with him, and like anyone who within 30 seconds talked to Bob would realize, this guy really loves Jeeps. And they talked for a bit, and he got to know how much the guy loved Jeeps. And at a certain point, he said, you know, it sounds to me like you really don't love the church. He said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, it seems to me like it's like second or third. You're just kind of casual about it. You really like Jeeps. And they talked a bit more, and finally, the speaker just said to him, he said, Bob, stop casually dating the church. And that caught Bob. And that question, stop dating the church, kind of took root. There's a book about it. You can read about it. It's something that we should bear in mind. Am I just dating the church? Am I just casual about it? Jesus was not casual about his love for the church. He loved it. He gave himself for it. And he continues to give himself for it. And I don't want any of you here who know and follow Jesus. I don't want any of you here to casually date Jesus' church. Whether it's this church or another church, I want you to take the next step of commitment to love the church, be loyal to it, don't give up on it, help change it, give yourself to it, because Jesus loved the church. You say, well, but I can't, you know, local churches, my church, this church, whatever. I can't because it's so broken, it's so disillusioning, it's, you know, I was going to put up here actually a slide of, you know, 25 different adjectives, take your pick, you know, one of these things, you know, choose your job, frustrating, ornery, you know, wounding, whatever. I don't know what the adjective might be. But let me talk about the second way that Jesus loves the church. With a view to helping all of us, wherever we are in relation to his church today, to take the next step. The second way that Jesus loves his church is he loves it with his eyes wide open, aware of and working to repair the church's unloveliness. Look at the text, verses 26 and 27. Jesus loved the church, gave himself for it, in order that he might sanctify it, make it pure, make it distinctive, make it righteous, make it holy. And he goes on to say, by the washing of water with the word, so he might present the church himself in splendor without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. What we have here is a picture. It's a picture of a very wealthy fiancé, a groom. Has a lot of money, and he's using that money to help the bride get ready for the wedding. So he's using his resources to provide for her the beautiful clothing, jewelry, a veil. He's providing for her a water washing, a bath, kinds of things that, especially back then, were so rare. He's doing all of that. This text, this picture, is actually a New Testament version of an Old Testament scene. If you want to read that this afternoon, it's in Ezekiel chapter 16, where we're told how God in the Old Testament washed and cleansed and made beautiful Israel, his bride. Here's the New Testament version of it. The point here, in the picture, let me just walk you through the picture. In the picture, the bride is the church. And that would include local churches, you know, the believers in local churches. So, for instance, the American church, this church, Willow Creek Church, the believers, the gathered believers in those churches, that's what is in view here. That's the bride. The groom, the fiancé, is Jesus. He's the wealthy one who's helping the bride get ready. And then the ceremony where they come together, the wedding, when the church will be radiant with, and without spot, as Paul puts it there in the text, that happens at the end of this age when Jesus comes back. He welcomes and the church into his presence and immediately transforms all of us so that we are now what we should be. Radiant and glorious and splendid church. This picture is hugely relevant. It is hugely relevant. Because we are being told here, first of all, that Jesus is aware of the church's problems. He's aware of the spots, the wrinkles, the blemishes, to use the terminology of the text. He's aware of the sins, the injustices, the cultural captivities of the church in any age, including this one. He's not just aware of them. As the Holy One of Israel, who's sanctifying, verse 26, who's making pure, he, as the Holy One of Israel, as the righteous Savior, he hates these sins. He hates these injustices. And we should too. And he's working to clean them up. So in any generation, he's cleansing and purifying and washing his church. And he's doing it because he loves it. So here's a way to think about recent events. When a church like Willow Creek, when a church like Willow Creek has to confront its cover-up and misguided loyalty to the senior pastor, as embarrassing as all that is, as shameful as all that is, as difficult as the accusations are, hey, this is Jesus intervening and making his church more holy. He's cleaning up his church. So on the one hand, I mean, the church is being exposed as broken and sinful, and that may be disillusioning, and rightly so. But on the other hand, the Savior of the church, Jesus, is chastening it and disciplining it and cleansing it and correcting it and washing it and making it more pure. And that is a demonstration of the justice and the righteousness and the purity of Jesus, the Lord of the church. So on the one hand, you have a broken church, but on the other hand, you have a rescuing Savior. On the one hand, you have a sinful church, but on the other hand, you have a righteous Savior. So when we go back to the discussion about Bob, the Jeep guy, you know, and, you know, just, you know, don't just casually date the church. Get committed to it. Help it change. Help it become what it should be. Be loyal to it. And you can say, well, you know, I'd really love a church if it were perfect or near perfect. The gospel reality is that you will never find a perfect or near perfect church. You will only and you will always find a perfect Savior. That is the hope of the church. And that Savior Jesus is telling us through this text, I am loyal to the church, even when it's unlovable. And he's also saying, I am resolved through this age to cleanse and purify my church and to lead it to me as its just and righteous Savior. This text speaks right to our cultural moment. Here's a hymn that captures so much of this so well. Jesus, with your church abide. Be her Savior, her Lord and guide. Keep her life and teaching pure. Grant her patience to endure. Save her love from growing cold. Make her leaders strong and bold. May she guide the poor and blind. Seek the lost until she find. And may she holy triumphs win and overthrow the hosts of sin. In just a moment, I want to pray for the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ in America in light of this text. But before I do that, I'm going to come down front. I'm going to kneel. And if you're able to kneel, please, I'm going to ask you to kneel with me in just a moment. But before we get there, I want to close with this. For each one of us, there is a next step. First of all, for those of you who are already committed to the church, committed to this church, members of this church, or to another church, my exhortation to you is push forward. Join me and others, if you're at this church, in making Stonehill more than ever the dynamic, holy, righteous, Spirit-filled temple of the living God that it is called to be. Second, for those of you who, after recent events, are disillusioned or cynical with the church, and my exhortation to you is, look at Jesus, not the church. And as you look at Jesus, that will help you move through your reaction. Don't, at this time, don't throw the Savior out with what needs to be saved. Don't throw Jesus and his commitment to his church out because of yet another failure of God's people. And finally, for those of you who are uncertain, just don't know what you think about Jesus anyway, let me say this to you. Jesus loves his church. And the best way to learn about Jesus and his love is to taste and to see him at a church like this one. A church where through success and through failure, we seek to make Jesus first. So now, let's pray. If you're able, kneel with me. Holy are you, Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the book of Revelation that your eyes are like a flame of fire. That they see with pure insight. And they burn up all the evil. We read that your face is like the sun shining in its strength. So overwhelming, so radiant is your majesty. You are pure. You are righteous. You are merciful. You are strong. And so we call out to you, Lord Jesus Christ, in your name. We pray for your church, your engaged bride, the people you love, your body. We pray four things. Number one, we pray for humble repentance. That your church would always be soft and ready to acknowledge wrong and to do so with humility before you. simply because we bear the truth of the gospel doesn't mean that we were always right and always righteous. So please help us to be quick in humility to repent. Secondly, help your church in the United States to have the moral courage to self-examine, to always assess itself, always scrutinize itself, always admit its wrongs, always reform, always come back to you. Thirdly, help the church in America to be a beacon of righteousness, to believe and receive and live out and hold out the gospel and its promise of righteousness in Jesus Christ and its call to live that righteousness out in this present age. And finally, because of the previous three, may the church always be a refuge for everyone who realizes once again the need for Jesus. Prevent us from ever becoming proud, self-righteous, legalistic, indifferent to those who are in need of the rescue of Jesus. Because there, but by the grace of God, would be all of us. We pray these things in the great name, the powerful name of Jesus, Holy Father. And we ask that His Spirit would breathe into us as one such church this kind of life, a repentant, courageous, righteous life, holding out the refuge of Jesus to all. Amen.